morning, everyone. We're in the Gospel of Mark again, chapter 15. I'll begin reading in verse 22. And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, and he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide which each would take up. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "He was numbered with transgressors." And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you're going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourselves. Come down from the cross." And in the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes, were mocking him along among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come now down from the cross so that we may believe." And those that were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. All right, let's pray again. Lord, we just ask your help this morning with this text. Father, may your word live in our hearts, Father, as we look at it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we begin this morning with verse 23. It says they offered the soldiers, possibly, who's the they? Some say it could have been some of those women that had come along. They offered him wine and myrrh, which all this, by the way, is a strong narcotic. Tertullian said that in his day there was a man that they were putting to death for his faith. It was a Christian man, and they gave him a wine mixed with Tertullian doesn't say, but it mixed with other stuff. And Tertullian said the man was so overcome by that he didn't know really where he was. He couldn't even testify to his faith. He was just totally gone, as it were. So we don't know why Jesus did not refuse this wine mixed with myrrh, but he did. And it said they were trying to give this to him, and he shook it off. You might even think they repeatedly tried to get him to do this. But in the end, he did not drink it. And you kind of have to think about that verse in chapter 14, verse 36, when Jesus was praying and said, "Lord, if it's possible, remove this cup from me." And in the end, he did have a cup to drink, and Jesus indeed drank it. And he refused this cup that was offered to him. Verse 24. And it said simply, this is a standalone sentence that you could make a full sentence with it. You know, that says they crucified him and they divided. You could divide the sentence out right there. Just a simple sentence. They crucified him. And then a new sentence begins, and they divided his garments there. You can do that. And I'm thinking of that way. This is so Mark. This is so much like the Gospel of Mark. A simple and so profound a statement. There's no great elaboration about what they did. They crucified him. crucifixion was a punishment for the lower classes, for slaves and foreigners, you know, people that didn't matter in the Roman Empire. It's what they did to them. It's tradition tells us that the Apostle Paul was not crucified. He was beheaded. And you didn't crucify citizens of the Roman Empire. This was a terrible way to end up. This is the worst way to end up. We often give the Romans the credit for inventing crucifixion. You ever thought of that? I've heard people say, well, you know, those Romans, how did they come up with such terrible things? But really, the Greeks thought it up. Good old wisdom of the Greeks. And they kind of got the idea from the Persians and the Medes. So it was just very Eastern. It just kind of slipped into society via the Greeks, because the Greeks controlled the whole world in their day. And that's where it all began, this nasty way to put someone to death. Where are they still doing that on the earth today? You just shake your head. That's right. In the Middle East, among the Muslims in Syria, they're doing that this very day. But it was a terrible way. It was a terrible thing. But Mark, doesn't say much about it, except that they did it. And you know, when you look back at the gospel writers, there's no description of pain. Have you noticed that? There's no this, you know, when you and I see movies, you've seen movies of the cross, and you see it's all laid out there in vivid, horrible detail, you know, with nails and hammers and spears and the horribleness of it. The gospel is quite simple. They crucified him. Amazing. But it was a punishment. Now, I'm going to say that again. It is amazing that the gospel writers don't go into that. They don't say it hurt. They don't say it was agony. They do not go into the horror of it. They just said they did it. I think it's a point that we need to really take hold of, because this is just the opposite of the way we would write the story. This is the way God writes it. It's so, the difference between the canonical gospels, and when I say canonical gospels, I mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the apocryphal gospels. Is the apocryphal gospels, they go into all that. They just get all, they revel in the gory detail of it. But it's interesting that the church, God's people, the word of God, the word that God gave to them is very simple and horrible. Just in the sentence, they crucified him. I may be making too much out of it. But Philippians makes a little bit out of it. It says about Jesus, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Now listen, mere death was outside what he deserved. He could have lived, he had not sinned, he was above death. To the point of death, even, Paul says in Philippians, death on a cross. My wife handed me a book the other day, and she said she'd been reading it, and she'd read it afresh. It's about the missionaries in New Guinea, the Wycliffe missionaries. I don't know if any of you have that book. Do y'all have that book? What's the name of that, Billy?
Search of the Source.
Search of the Source. That's right. Thank you, Billy. Get the book.
In Search of the Source.
Get the book. And it's all about the National church there, the new believers there in New Guinea, and the Wycliffe translators were translating the New Testament to them, and they would talk about crucifixion, but they didn't understand the crucifixion. The writer says that they kind of thought maybe after he died they'd nailed him up there, and some of them, you know, it was something that kind of didn't hit their consciousness. But later on, some missionaries brought some films into, you may say I'm contradicting myself here, but I'm not. They brought a film in, and they thought, well, they'd show it to the young church there, and they showed this film of crucifixion. And it says for the first time, they'd said later, they really grasped what they did to Jesus. That they nailed him, and they nailed him to a cross. And it says as that film showed that part, they had to just turn it off because the women especially just exploded with grief. They could not stand it. They just were just, no, there was just something they could not imagine happening to Jesus. Sometimes I think we get so when you scratch someone's arm with polio vaccine, it's a part of a polio. We are inoculated. Thank you, Steve. We read the word crucifixion, and a lot should come with it. Not necessarily the suffering of it, but the whole point is we are inoculated against the reality of what happened. We, in some sense, we ought to be repelled by this very simple sentence. They crucified him. The cross became a point of ridicule in the Roman Empire in the first two or three centuries. In fact, on the hill, the Palatine Hill in Rome, they found a painting on one of the walls there of a donkey being crucified, making fun of the Christian God. The idea that we worship Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, was absolutely repellent to everyone. It was a scandal. And so we have this amazing sentence when Paul came to the Corinthians, to those good old wise Greeks in Corinth. And he said, when I came and preached to you, I determined in my heart I'm going to preach Jesus. And listen, and this is the thought of it. Not just Jesus, but I determined to preach Jesus and him crucified. Paul the Apostle grasped the stigma, the scandal of the cross, and said, this is mine, and I will preach it. This is what the glory of Christianity is that cross. It says, and they crucified him. And right there, it says, the next verse there, right there in verse 24, and they divided up his garments among themselves. Part of it, they just ripped up in nice pieces. You know, if you're just a poor old Roman soldier, just a good piece of cloth can be handy. But when they came to his tunic, they said, oh, this is nice. Let's just play a game of dice. They crucified him, dividing up his garments among themselves, and they cast lots for them to decide what each should take. Jesus died naked, alone, and possessing nothing. Nothing. I got a house full of stuff. I love little doodads, and I've been collecting it, hoping my grandkids will look at it one day. And I still kind of want to do it. But you know, all that stuff is nothing. Jesus had nothing. He died naked, alone, possessing nothing. Psalm 22. It says they crucify, before I read that, it says that he, we'll just read it. This verse is pivotal in the Old Testament. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, thou dost not answer me. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy, thou art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted, they trusted, thou dost deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I'm a worm, I'm no man. A reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate the lips, they wag the head, saying, Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet thou art he who didst bring me from the womb. Thou didst make me trust upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Is that not an amazing statement, you guys? Be not far from me. Trouble is near, for there's none to help me. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me as a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou dost lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me, band of evildoers encompass me, and they pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare at me, they divide my garments among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. Is that not amazing? Verse 25. Mark says, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the subscription accused over was written over there over him. That's in Matthew. It says, the King of the Jews. I decided a couple of weeks ago, as I've been studying this passage, that I hope that 9 a.m. from now on out, if I note that hour of the day, I think about what happened. Now, they didn't have a watch, by the way. They had no idea, really, whether it was 10 o'clock by our watch, or maybe 8:30. I mean, just 9, it's the third hour of the day. And then you have Mark chapter 15, verse 33, at the sixth hour, it was noon, when darkness fell over the earth. And finally, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 34, the ninth hour. But here are these three-hour intervals. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. It was a morning, and Jesus had a long day ahead of him when they crucified him. And it says, over his head, there was, in Mark's gospel, it says there was the inscription. It doesn't say over his head in Mark's gospel. It says, I'll read it to you. Simply, I think it was just the inscription. Come on, Jeff, you can find it. Yeah. And the inscription charged against him read, King of the Jews. That's verse 26. Matthew's gospel adds that it was over his head, which most likely means it actually was a cross, like you and I remember and see for the most part. They had a long cross beam, and it would be kind of pulled up on a rope or some kind and put into a notch. And then above that notch, there would be the pole would continue up, and there was, as John's gospel says, the title. Steve used a wonderful word the other day, the titular head of somebody. Didn't you say that? I was shooting the breeze with Steve, and I noticed that he said it. It's the Greek word titular. It's the title, or the charge, or just the inscription. Whatever it is, this, Matthew's gospel says, this is Jesus. Mark is it brief, so it's not like Mark's getting it wrong. He's just getting on with the story, but indulge me here. Matthew says, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. That's what it said in full. Mark's gospel adds even a little bit more. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And John's gospel adds even a little bit more. This was written in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, so everybody could see it. I like all of that, all pulled together. I like the idea that he's from Nazareth, a hick town somewhere. A nowhere place, Woden. Pardon me if any of y'all from Woden. This is Jesus of Woden. Ha! King of the Jews. Ha! This is the kind of king Jews deserve, by the way. The Romans like this. This was a jab at the Jews as much as it was a jab at Jesus. But I like this. I like Matthew. I'm going to read it to you. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And I want to say this, we let's really get it down in our spirit. Who is Jesus? That is Jesus. Who is our King? Who is this Jesus? This Jesus is the one that hung on the cross. If you want to gather up, all his great works were wonderful. And they're going to mock him with those great works in a minute. They're going to say, look, you saved others, granting that he did miracles, but you can't save yourselves. Who is this Jesus? I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is Jesus. And so when we go out and preach Jesus, I have a wonderful little granddaughter. She likes to say, do this. Doesn't she, Anna? She'll say something. I can't think of an example. She's from Woden. She likes doing that. She likes doing it. But this is Jesus. Him crucified. I think it's one of the most marvelous statements in all of Paul's writings. He fully embraced the cross. And you just get it in your spirit. Our day, we've inoculated ourselves and we don't get it, really. What we don't get is the shame of it. The horror of it. The last thing you'd want to worship as God would be a crucified person. I guess I can't, if I go on, it won't any help. Unless, we just have to get it. Now, at this point, half of Jesus' prediction is fulfilled. Earlier in the gospel, Mark chapter 10, verse 33, he says, "Boy, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him." Another half of that prediction, and in 3 days, he will rise again. Isn't that glorious? We're going to get to that, but we often want to rush to it, and I want to. But half of Jesus' prediction is now done. Jesus is now on the cross. Verse 27, "And with him they crucified two robbers, one on the right and one on the left. When the scripture was fulfilled," this is verse 28, "and he was reckoned with transgressors." That's quoting Psalm 22. He was reckoned with transgressors. Part of the cross was who? Was the crowd he was thrust in with. Early on, Jesus said that they talked of him as being a friend of gluttonous. He was, "Behold, the Son of Man," they say, "behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." And now on the cross, he's crucified with some robbers. Part of the cross is the company we keep. And I mentioned this last week. Part of the cross is the people we're called to associate with. Now, part of your cross may be that you see me out in the public and you say, "Oh, there's Jeff. I don't know." And maybe the point is, Jesus was thrust among men, and he, at this point, the cross, his friends are now publicans and sinners and gluttons. But at the very end of his life, there he is hanging. Between two thieves. He was accounted among them. There's some irony here, and we're going to talk about irony again in a minute. But it says they were on his right and his left hand. And remember James and John saying, "Lord, we want to be on your right and your left hand." This is how you get there. There's some irony there. In verse 31, in verse 27, really, it begins, there's passersby, they're wagging their heads like Psalm 22 tells us. They sneer at him, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourselves and come down from the cross." And it says in verse 31, "The chief priest also," so also the chief priest "mocked him and said one to another." This is a nice little crowd now. This is a perfect little mob. You have the normal old guys there walking down the street. They see Jesus. They make fun of him. In a little while, we're going to see that those crucified with those two fellows, they're making fun of Jesus. They're wagging their heads. We have a perfect mob. And the chief priests and the scribes, they're saying this to one another. They're just jostling one another. Look at him. They're not even talking to Jesus at this point. They look. Jesus is being whispered about. They say it among themselves. And as I read it, I thought to myself, verse 31, the mob is completely in unison here. Now, this is Mark's gospel. There's other stuff that we're not told in the other that we are told in the other gospels. But let Mark preach to us. When they say he saved others, he cannot save himself. They are saying, look how weak he is. He has now succumbed to who we are. We are the power. We have the authority. Rome has the authority. Look at this Jesus now. Can't even save himself. Come on down. And again, the irony of it is, it's precisely in not saving himself that you and I are saved. But no. As far as this crowd is concerned, he is weak. He's the anointed one. If God's really with you, ugh. Jesus succumbs to their power, their authority. And the mob is joined. And a while ago we sang it, and it's amazing we sing it, knowing that we would bruise him and smite him from the earth. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not accept him. In verse 32, it ends this section that we're here with today. It says, and they that were crucified with him reproached him. Now I'm going to tell you that in Luke's gospel, he adds a wonderful account. Jesus is just, he's such a, even there in the last moment, men were being saved. It's glorious. That's in Luke's gospel. But we're not preaching Luke today. We're preaching Mark. Mark wants us to see something. They that were crucified with him reproached him. And indeed they did. They both did. You know, at the beginning of all this, come on, what do you know? Come on, help us. Help yourself. I think Mark wants to see us to see something. Even he's not telling the whole story. None of them. Luke doesn't tell the whole story. John doesn't tell the whole story. Matthew doesn't tell the whole story. John says if it was all written, there's not enough books in the world to write. But let's just be with Mark right now. Jesus is alone on the cross. This isn't a cause of the church. The church doesn't save anybody. The church has no power. In fact, if we all look at ourselves, we might have been part of the mob, or we might have been that young man running away naked trying to get away from all this stuff. Or we could have been like Peter, who denied the Lord repeatedly. Jesus is on the cross. He is alone. Verse 32 sums this thing up. Verse 32, those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Mark is so short, so to the point. And I want to say this, he alone is our heart's desire. He alone is our strength and our shield, as we sang a while ago. He alone is our salvation. No pope, no pastor, no teacher, no guy preaching at the First Baptist Church in Houston or the Second Baptist Church or the First Baptist in Dallas or the Methodist Church here or Bethlehem Mission. Only Jesus. He is alone in our salvation. And I'm going to read Calvin again. These matters call for secret meditation rather than the ornament of words. These matters call for secret meditation rather than the ornament of words. I determined to know nothing among you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's glory. It's all a glory. And we'll go on to the rest next week. We'll go on to the sixth hour and the ninth hour. All right. Lord, Father, I confess to you, Father. I no doubt see just a tiny fraction of the fact that Jesus died alone for us, and that entailed all of our salvation. Just a tiny part of a thimbleful of it, Father, we see. We pray you'd write this on our hearts. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.